1 Corinthians chapter 2. God bless His holy word. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth as our study of your holy canon continues. Open our hearts and minds and give us understanding and give us a heart that is ready and willing to walk according to the standard of your word. Deepen our love, each one of us, for your word. Strengthen our faith and trust in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Reveal the deep things of God to us, those things that have been freely given to all who believe. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we return to finish our series on the canon. And today we focus in on the doctrine of inspiration and inscripturation. Inspiration and inscripturation, all of which is a work of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit superintending, guiding the authors, and inspiring their writings. Inspiration and inscripturation. Now, thus far, I have told you the story of how God providentially preserved and transmitted His Word. God providentially preserved and transmitted His Holy Word throughout the ages and epochs of history so that His people might know His will and walk by faith. We started with the story of the Old Testament canon, followed by the story of the New Testament canon, and you can go back online and listen to those studies. Well, today we shift from the providential to the miraculous. As I mentioned in the first sermon so many weeks ago, we shift today from the providential to the miraculous. The story of God's Word canon should be told from two perspectives. It is at once providential and miraculous. Yes, God used natural means to preserve and to propagate His Word. Roman roads and scribes, nations and people groups, Israel and the Essenes. But the story of Scripture, the story of the canon, is also miraculous, supernatural. The fact that a perfect, inerrant, infallible document could come from sinful, errant, and fallible creatures is nothing short of a divine miracle. So let me be clear up front. I don't pretend to know in scientific detail the inner workings of divine inspiration. I don't. That God communicated his divine will to mankind through his prophets and apostles is nothing short of a divine miracle. No apology or explanation for that. This is miraculous. Well, what can we know about inspiration? Well, what we do know is what Scripture reveals. And so today, we're going to look at and focus our attention on those passages that give us insight into what God the Holy Spirit did and was doing through faithful and godly men in order to ensure that we, His people, might have His holy word. Again, the title of this sermon and the outline, if you will, is Inspiration and Inscripturation, and we'll take those two in order. First, the doctrine of inspiration. Now, this doctrine is most clearly taught in two passages. The passages that I just read for the call to worship, 2 Peter chapter 1, and the passage which I just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so we focus our attention first on the doctrine of inspiration. So turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, toward the end of his life, turns the church's attention away from apostolic leadership. He turns their attention away from himself to the Word of God, which he describes, as we read in verse 19, as more sure. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Word of God is more sure, or some of your translations might read, more fully confirmed, or the completely reliable prophetic word. The NASB says that God's prophetic word is made more sure. Well, more sure than what? Well, Peter tells us. Peter says that God's word is more sure than even his own apostolic eyewitness testimony, according to verses 16 to 18. The Word of God is more sure and more confirmed than apostolic eyewitness testimony. Now, that's quite a statement to make. Verse 3 of chapter 1, all that we need for life and godliness is found in the true knowledge of God, in His holy Word. Verse 4, in and through God's Word, in and through these great and precious promises, we partake of the divine nature. In other words, we have fellowship with God, the triune. Verse 12, he exhorts us to be established in God's word. And then in verse 19, to take heed to God's word, to fix our eyes on God's word as a light that shines in a dark place until the morning star rises in our hearts. And Peter is saying toward the end of his life, don't look at me. He's saying, look and keep looking at the word of God until the day dawns. Until that star rises in your heart. And then Peter says, he says at the end of chapter 1, that understanding and interpreting God's word is not a matter of human opinion. The true meaning and intent of Scripture is not and can never be of one's own private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy, the prophetic word, never came by the will of man. In other words, men wrote God's word, but what was written was never ultimately from man. But rather, he says, holy men of God spoke, and here's the passage that we're focusing in on, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit. So what this passage clearly teaches is that there is an author, lowercase a, and there is an author, uppercase A. There is an author, Peter, but behind the lowercase a author, Peter, there is a divine author. It was the divine author who used and employed the human author, employed to deliver and communicate God's holy and inerrant word, albeit through errant and fallible men. They were, as is described, moved by the Holy Spirit. The ESV and the NIV say it best. They were carried along. What a beautiful translation there. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why it's a beautiful translation is because that same word, carried along or moved, that same word is used, the word that Peter uses here, is used by Luke in Acts 27. You don't have to turn there. In Acts 27:15, that same word, or moved, carried along, is used to describe Paul's sailboat. A boat that was moved along, carried along, bore along, driven about by the wind. In other words, here's the illustration, the comparison. Just as a sailboat is carried along by the wind, so also did the Holy Spirit move these men to speak and to write. Now, without wind, a sailboat ain't going nowhere. I think we all understand that. Without the Holy Spirit, these holy men, in other words, were going nowhere. But just as the wind blows and fills the sails, just as the Holy Spirit filled these holy men, so were they moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, just as it wasn't the ship itself that moved itself, so also with the authors of Scripture. It was the Holy Spirit of God who moved them. They were simply the vessels, but God was the driving force. They, as God's vessels, were borne along by the Holy Spirit, who filled the sails of their hearts and minds, who convicted and compelled them to speak and write. So again, we have an author, lowercase a. And we have an author, uppercase A, a divine author who is ultimate, and a human author who is proximate. Now, take a quick step back here, and let me give you a summary sentence. Inerrant and infallible God used errant and fallible creatures, humans, to write his inerrant and infallible word. They were but tools in the hands of Almighty, instruments, if you will, in the hands of a Redeemer. And please note that because God is infallible and inerrant, so also must his holy word be infallible and inerrant. It can be no other way. The instruments, the tools in his hands, the human authors, they are not infallible nor inerrant. No, rather, the texts that they produced under the superintending power of the Holy Spirit, the texts of Holy Scripture, these are inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse you all know. All Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is breathed out of God. Now, let's shift gears here a little and unpack what this process looked like. I told you that we're going to look at two passages with reference to inspiration. And please don't forget that we're talking about divine inspiration, the inspiration of Holy Scripture. All Scripture is inspired of God. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We return to our main text, the text for the evening. In verses 7 to 9, Paul is rehearsing the apostolic message of the cross, the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, foolishness to the world, but the wisdom of God, the power of God unto salvation, which the world was ignorant of, which, as he writes, no eye has seen and no ear has heard. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, the deep things of God, God has revealed them to us. In other words, to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, which is just as Jesus promised. Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. He promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who would guide them in all truth, who would bring to remembrance things concerning the Christ. The Spirit of God revealed to the apostles the deep things of God, things that were beyond human comprehension, namely, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his person and work, the gospel of God's salvation in Christ. Verse 11, no one knows the deep things of God except the Spirit of God. And thus, having received, verse 12, the Spirit of God, the apostles, they came to know these things, the deep things. The apostles, by the revelation of Holy Spirit, came to know and understand those things, he goes on to say, that were freely given by God. Now, stop right there. I'm going to park the car for a hot minute. Because what comes next is of primary importance. What comes next describes this aspect of inspiration that we're focusing in on. But just before we get there, please note that the Holy Spirit filled and empowered and superintended. He oversaw what the apostles and prophets said and wrote. Again, they were vessels. They were moved by a divine wind, as it were. Now then, Paul and Luke and all of the authors of Scripture, we could create a list, Peter, James, and John, the authors of Scripture, they, and I think this is obvious, they understood what they were writing. That much is obvious. And God the Holy Spirit was using, he was using their personalities and their experiences. He was using their convictions and also their concerns. The Holy Spirit was using their lives and experiences. He was using their education and even their lack of education. He was using all of it to communicate his divine truth. Friends, their writing styles and their tendencies, their word selection and their turn of phrase, God the Holy Spirit was using it all. He was superintending, as it were, so that holy men of God were moved to speak and write. And it's important for me to say that, and that's why we're parking the car here for a second. It's important for me to say that because it's not as though they were possessed, right? The Holy Spirit came into them and they were in some kind of trance state all of a sudden, unconscious, while the Holy Spirit was like controlling their hand and they were just kind of writing out these things. And that's important to say because that's exactly what Islam teaches. Muslims teach that Muhammad was actually illiterate. They say that he couldn't read or write. They say that Allah possessed him and simply moved his hand so that the entire Quran was written out by Muhammad but has nothing really to do with Muhammad in terms of its content. Well, we know they got one thing right. He was possessed. But this is not what Scripture teaches. This is not the doctrine of inspiration. Rather, when we read Paul, we hear Paul. When we read Paul, we hear Paul. We hear and understand the author, lowercase a. We hear and understand the author, lowercase a. We understand his intent. But just the same, we hear and understand the author, uppercase a. We hear and understand in and through Paul the voice of God. And these two are not at odds, but one is employed by the other. Instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. Okay, verse 13. Paul says, these things, which refers to divine revelation, the deep things of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, these things we also speak. And he says, not in words that man's wisdom teaches. And here's the phrase, but in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. So, not only did God reveal these things to Paul, not only did the Holy Spirit give Paul understanding of these divine truths, but the Holy Spirit also gave Paul utterance, words, speech. The Holy Spirit gave Paul the revelation, the understanding of the revelation, and the very words that he needed to communicate the truth of God to God's people. The Holy Spirit reveals, he grants understanding of the revelation, and the Holy Spirit enables the apostles to express these divine truths, not according to worldly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. Words, Paul says, that are taught by the Holy Spirit. And look at this last phrase in verse 13. My translation reads, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. A rather ambiguous translation, in my opinion. I don't like it. I prefer the NIV here, or the NASB. The NASB says this, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The NIV, oh, it's good. Explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. That is exactly what Paul is saying. Paul was explaining spiritual realities that were revealed by the Spirit with words that were selected and taught by the Spirit. The word in verse 13, explaining or combining, or my translation says comparing, this word carries the idea of conjoining. We are conjoining divine revelation, which is beyond human explanation, to Spirit-selected words that are earthy. Conjoining, combining. Calvin says the idea here is knitting together or gluing together. Thus, heavenly divine truths were knit together with simple plain words. The Holy Spirit selected through the apostles words that would be rightly and accurately describing the heavenly truth that was revealed, combining heavenly truths to an earthly language, so that the things of God might be intelligible to the regenerate mind. Christianity, as subjective as Christianity is, our relationship with Christ, our love for Him, our devotion, our doxology, our giving Him glory, as subjective as that experience of conversion and sanctification and relationship is, Christianity is an objective, cerebral religion in the same. Words communicating divine truths. We are not mystics waiting for some type of transcendent experience to come upon us. The Holy Spirit of God selected words to convey and communicate God's truth. And he enabled the authors of Scripture not simply to understand, but to communicate that revelation accurately through language. I was talking with our guest speaker, who last week's guest speaker, Minjay, and we were talking about the sermon preparation process. And I had read all of his notes, because if you preach pulpit, you have to, well, you run through my gauntlet for sermon prep. And before his first draft was due, which is 3 weeks before he has to preach it, he said, I understand it in my mind. I just don't know how to say it. It's all in my head. I just don't know the words as of yet. The Spirit of God gives you the understanding, and he gave the apostles the revelation and the understanding of it. But he also gave them utterance so that they could write out what the Spirit had revealed to them. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed, who gave the understanding, who then enabled the apostles to communicate, and who enables us to understand what is communicated. Look at verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of God. He neither receives the things of God, nor does he understand. He can't. For these truths are spiritually discerned. But we who are in Christ, we who are God's sons and daughters by faith, we who have the Spirit of God living within us, we have come to understand the deep things of God, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul's discussion culminates in verse 16, a massive statement. He says, no one knows God's mind. None can instruct God. Nevertheless, we believers, we who have God's Spirit and God's truth, he says this. This is huge. We have the mind of Christ. Friends, this is a huge statement. Friends, the mind of Christ is the Spirit of God. This is the mind of Christ. And you can read that truth and that phrase back into the Gospels. Every time Jesus spoke, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're cessationists up in this church, but we believe that the Spirit works powerfully in us, giving gifts. And he worked powerfully in the lives of the apostles and in the early church and through every believer. But by the Holy Spirit, we can't come to salvation, understanding of the gospel. And we must read and understand the ministry of Jesus as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His ministry begins with the Spirit descending upon him. The Spirit comes over Mary, his mother. From conception to crucifixion, into your hands I commit my Spirit. The Spirit of God gave Jesus, the Son of God, utterance throughout the Gospels. And so you can read this phrase back into every word that comes from the mouth of Jesus in the Gospel record. And the Holy Spirit was working in, as strange as it sounds, Jesus, combining spiritual truths to Spirit-selected words whenever he spoke. Okay. We spent a lot of time on the doctrine of inspiration. Again, we shift gears a bit. We're going to talk about inscripturation now. Inscripturation. The words themselves, the writings themselves. Now, the apostles and prophets of Scripture were well aware that what they spoke and ultimately wrote was the very Word of God. Let me say that again. The apostles and prophets, they were well aware that what they spoke and ultimately wrote was the very Word of God. They were very aware of the whole process that I've described to you, which is why Paul could write so clearly about it. They understood that what was coming from their mouths and from their pens was God's word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And Paul is here addressing abuses in the church, specifically the abuse of spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues and prophecy. These gifts, tongues and prophecy, were particularly divisive because they commanded a level of authority with their exercise. And now as Paul ends his corrective discussion about the Corinthians' abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, look what he writes in verse 37. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, the ESV does a better job here. Listen to the ESV. He says this, If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Now, you have to be some kind of crazy, power-hungry megalomaniac to write something like that. Or Paul understands that what he was writing was beyond him, was bigger than him. It was the commandment of the Lord to his church. And so just as the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles and prophets to communicate with great clarity and simplicity, it was also very clear to the apostles and prophets what was and what was not the Word of God. Again, not everything that they wrote or spoke was inspired, infallible, inerrant. No doubt Paul wrote more than what we have. But they themselves, keep in mind, the apostles and the prophets, they themselves were not perpetually inspired. They themselves were not infallible or inerrant. But the text they produce by the superintending work of the Holy Spirit were. Okay, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And Paul in this epistle, as is typical, gives thanks. And he was particularly thankful and encouraged by the example of the Thessalonians who, chapter 1, verse 6, they received from Paul the word of God. And verse 6 says of chapter 1, in much affliction and with great joy. And then look at chapter 2, verse 13. Paul continues to give thanks. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You see, the Thessalonians understood what we have been unpacking. They understood that Paul was not speaking of himself by his own wisdom, by man's wisdom. But they received the message from Paul as it is in truth the Word of God. This Word was and is living and active. It works, Paul says, effectively in all who believe. And the proof of that, as they say, is in the pudding. The working of the Word and the divinity, if you will, of the Word is proved and demonstrated by how God's Word transforms us from within and conforms us into the image of Christ. Talking to Jen in a car ride yesterday, and she said, was talking about the book that the ladies are going to go over. And she said, there's nothing like the Word in my life. There's nothing like it. It does. There's nothing can do as much as it does. No other book or film or relationship or has the power that the Word of God does in my life. The Word, she said, is living and active. It works effectively in all who believe. And the proof of that is in the pudding. The Holy Spirit of God, through the instrumentality of the Word, works effectively in all of you. Which is why you are today the person that you are. Because the Word of God is bearing fruit in your life. Now, I want to zero in on two verbs here in verse 13. The first, verse 13, when you received the Word of God, that's the first verb, receiving. received. The second, Paul says this, you welcomed or accepted it. You accepted it, Paul says, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Receiving and accepting. And I want you to think of those two verbs. They're two very different things here. Receiving, you can receive a package on your doorstep. Accepting it is something altogether different. You can receive at the doctor's office a shot in the arm. But receiving and welcoming are two very different things. There are many who have heard and received the gospel preached, the word of God expounded. They may have received it, but are far from welcoming and accepting it into their heart and mind. Jesus said it like this. He said that seed, the seed of the word, falls on different soils. All receive it if you will, but only the good soil accepts it for what it is in truth, the word of God. After which the implanted word then bears fruit in that good soil. It effectively works in those who believe. And what I want you to see is that Paul knew what was and what wasn't God's word. And the church knew what was and wasn't God's word, led, of course, by the apostles, but ultimately led by the Holy Spirit, who both worked in the apostles and works in every believer. And so there is an internal testimony of the Holy Spirit that proves and demonstrates that what you have is the Word of God. And it is precisely because the apostles and the church knew that what was being communicated was the very Word of God, that is precisely why they wrote it down and preserved it. You understand this? Listen, beloved, God revealed His truth to the apostles and prophets. They then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, both understood and were given utterance. And the Holy Spirit then overseeing, He was superintending so that those revealed, inspired truths would go from proclamation to composition. These truths were, in other words, inscripturated. This is what we're talking about. They were written down. Friends, without this whole process, inspiration, inscripturation, man cannot truly know or discover God's will. It is impossible. No eye has seen and no ear heard. But God, in His grace and mercy, has chosen to reveal His will to us. And He has communicated that will to us once verbally, but ultimately in writing. It was inscripturated for the generation of the redeemed that was yet to be born for us, for you. This is inspiration and inscripturation. God Almighty has miraculously revealed His holy word to us, and He has providentially preserved His word for us. This is the two-part outline of this entire series. God has providentially preserved His word, and He has miraculously revealed His word. And if you want to know God's will for your life, then take up and read. Tola et lege, as Augustine heard in that garden. Tola et lege. Take up and read. Don't wait for a dream or some still small voice. Don't look for signs or try to read your circumstances. Don't wait for visions or some kind of feeling. And by God, do not wait for a prophet to come speak into your life. Friends, God speaks today. He speaks every day. He speaks to us right now, and He speaks powerfully today in what He has already spoken. The word is nigh unto you. It is near. It is in your mouth and on your heart. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The last verse we'll look at tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. A verse that I've repeated throughout this series. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Beloved, God has spoken to us, not by prophets of old and in various times and in various ways, but by His very Son. What you hold in your hand, the whole of it is the Word of the living God. Some of you have these red letter editions. You know what they need to publish? A red letter Bible. The whole thing is the Word of Christ. No, I get it. I know why they do that. But Jesus didn't stop speaking after He ascended, you understand. He speaks and continues and continued through the apostles. These were the words and are the words of the living Christ, which is why we say, "Thus saith the Lord." May God bless the reading of His holy word. And friends, He has spoken to us through His Son. And perhaps you're not listening to the voice of Christ. Perhaps you don't know Christ and you're here today. You're sitting under the exposition of God's holy and living word. But you stand condemned before a holy God, for you remain in unbelief. It is our prayer and my prayer today that you would recognize that God is holy and that you are not, that you are sinful, and you are accountable to this holy and good and loving God. And because He is good, He must punish the unholy. He must punish sinners, and He will punish you, lest He be an unrighteous judge. And if He doesn't punish sin, then He wouldn't be good and He wouldn't be God. But He understands that you're in need. And so He sent His Son to speak the words of life. You have the very words of life. Christ came as the living Word, who preached the truth and would go to a cross and stand in the place of all who would trust in Him. And He would die for the sin of all who would believe. Why would He die? For the wages of sin against a holy and good God? Death. And so He stood in our place. And not only did He die, but He rose again. He rose from the dead to demonstrate that He was the author of life and eternal life Himself, so that all who believe upon Him and turn away from themselves and from sin and look to Christ will be saved from wrath to come. This is the word of the living God. And look what the author of Hebrews goes on to say, chapter 2. This Christ, this word comes to us by the Son of God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift. Verse 3, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Confirmed in the Word. Come to Christ. Open your ears to hear the voice of the living God. Let's pray. Holy God, we come before You confessing our great need of Your mercy and grace and forgiveness. If it were not for Your grace and mercy toward us, every last one of us in this room would be lost without hope in this life. We thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son. Apart from Him, apart from His Word, apart from His person and work, we would have remained in the darkness of sin and unbelief. What's more, if You had not sent Your Holy Spirit to convict us and awaken us from the sleep of death, we would be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Apart from the illumining power of your Holy Spirit, we would not be able to receive the things of God, much less understand your word. But in Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit living in each one, we have the forgiveness and cleansing that we long for. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we now have the mind of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are spiritual men and women who have both received and understood then the deep things of God. And for this, we are eternally grateful, and we give you all of the thanks. And now as our worship continues, strengthen our faith and deepen our love for you and for your holy word. All glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.